Please turn with me, if you will, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue in our study of this very incredible passage. A report to you. First of all, let me go back a bit. Frank and Barbara and Lance and Tanya and families went back to Atlanta to the BMW headquarters there, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, week ago Wednesday. And then Elder Ralph Wong flew there on Monday night and was there Tuesday for the various meetings of their board. And then I flew in Tuesday night, was there for the board meetings on Wednesday. And at that time, the motions were made and seconded and unanimously passed to approve both Frank and Barbara and Lance and Tanya. And the board said to me, "Do you have any more like these?" It just was a great, great time, and God blessed and told them there were more coming. But anyhow, it was a great, refreshing time. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But just, again, a lot of praise, right, in our hearts to God for what he did. I'll go back here. We have the date, we think, is what date?
May 23rd.
Tell us why the date.
Well, it's a month from the day we got back from Atlanta. And we're just waiting to get our visas from France, and we're off.
Praise God. And then also there's a conference there in August that they want Lance and Tanya to be there as well. So it's exciting times, exciting times. By the way, share with you, the chairman of the board, is the president of IFCA International, which is independent fundamental churches all over the world. His comment, as we described what was happening here, he heads up all of these various churches and is himself pastor for many years. His comment was, he says, "I have believed in this type of a concept for years." He says, "The problem is, it's too much of an uphill climb to have made it happen." So it's interesting because the affirmation of what God is doing, but recognizing that it is a tough way to go. But God in his grace is allowing us to walk this way, and it's all of God's grace, and we just praise him. So we're just grateful to be a part of what God is doing in sending people all over the world. This passage, we come to the conclusion of our time together here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, because in this epistle that is involving so much defense of Paul's ministry to this church, he has taken the time to discuss for two chapters the matter of giving. But in the process of doing so, as we've reflected over and over again, because it is so crucial to understand and to remind ourselves of, in this longest section on giving anywhere in the New Testament and possibly anywhere to describe giving in the whole Bible, there is not one single reference to money. See, the issue is, and we're going to see today, is not about money. That is not the issue. And so often we get tangled up with that and miss the whole point of it. It isn't the act of giving that's so crucial. It's the attitude. It isn't the quantity that is given that's the issue. It's the quality of the heart of the one who gives it. And yet as we come to this part of it, there's a principle here that is so incredible for all of us, because it's not just about money as we see it, and it's not just about giving. It is the statement that is the basic principle upon which everything else builds in verses 6 to 15. It is what we have listed there in your notes. The lesser the sowing, the lesser the reaping, the greater the sowing, the greater the reaping. This is not just about money. This is about overall life. By the way, back there, one of the members of the board, he looked at me, says, I know you. And I said, "That's right, you do." It dates way back. His father was a pastor up in Guelph, Ontario, Canada. And he says, "You know, our Sunday evening services," he says, "Billy Round used to get up and lead singing for an hour. And then my dad would get up and preach for an hour. Every Sunday night, never less. And he says the place was packed. Well, I knew of Billy Round because of his son, Bob Round. If I can do this. Close friend, because he came to the first church we pastored. When my father passed away, the only way I could announce it was in the middle of the sermon, because I couldn't get it out any other way. I had to do it as an illustration. When I walked to the back, he came and he took my hands and he says, "Pastor, I understand." And he did, for God brought me into his life when his dad had died in his arms down here at Burbank when they were working together one night at midnight. It was that turned his life around. 3 months ago, he found he had cancer of the esophagus, and 3 days ago, he went in the presence of the Lord. On the phone, he said to me when he first called to say he had the cancer, he said, God used the death of my father to bring me back to him. And I know that God is doing this to bring our oldest son back to him. It is a day of rejoicing. He is the one I've shared in here when I tried to do the choir. He was the one in the choir who would sing with the altos and sing with the soprano. Or tenors, his wife sang soprano. And he would do all that to make me look good. But he was such a godly man, and one of those blessings that God brings into your life, and one of those treasures of his grace. But you know, let me tell you about him. When you talk about sowing and reaping, I do not recall a Sunday that he ever missed. Ever. Be it morning or evening. They went on vacation. We go up to Carpinteria and take the car and the motor home. And on Sunday morning, they drove back to church and spent the day, then went back again at night. He was always there. His strength again was music, but when I watched God so use him to start to teach Bible studies and teach Sunday school classes, and he's been teaching the young married class, and finally he left the music behind, and the teaching of God's word became the focus of his life. And when he retired just a little while back, he went down to church and began working down there, because that's where his life was. You sow much, you reap much. You sow little, you reap little. It is the principle. It is the driving principle of this passage. Walk with me through it just as we look at this. Because as he begins to address this, there are two things that come in this passage. You cannot miss them, and we've done them as you look at the outline. First of all, God's bountiful provision in verses 6 to 10. And then God's indescribable gift, verses 11 to 15. And, you know, the exciting part of this is how God provides for us as we provide with him for that which he is doing in the lives of other people. But the beautiful truth of the latter part is the praise and the honor and the glory that comes back to God because of that which we do. And by the way, what is the chief end of man? It is to what? Glorify God. See, notice what happens when you and I begin to give. Notice the latter part of the section. The first part focuses on what God does for us. The latter part focuses on what we, through our giving, do for him. Notice what happens, verse 13. Because of the proof that is given by this ministry, or this fellowship, is really what it is, they will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession. You know the exciting part of this? What we are doing by the participation. And I just think practically in the lives of those young people that we invest in. And by the way, you understand what this body's about? As you give in this body, most of the money goes to people. It doesn't go to property. If you were to assess, we don't follow the average, I guarantee you, because if you assess the percentage, most of it's invested in the lives of people. Now, the incredible thing about this is when you realize this, we just send out Ken Unruh up north. And now he called back last week or a week ago, and he says, you know, what happens is the people are coming, the place is full, we got to figure out now what we do. And the giving is up beyond whatever anything they anticipated. And you watch what God is doing, touching lives, and you know what? We invested in that, right? Huh? That beats any building any day, I'll tell you what. And then when you see what's happening with Doug and Sherry and Steve and Leslie over in Russia, right? And what an awesome thing, you watch that and you invest in those lives, and then God is using those lives to reproduce and reproduce and reproduce. What an incredible investment. And as we take two more young couples, and you know, God just keeps taking them away from us, right? He just keeps doing it. But you know, that's our role. We are here investing in the lives of people who are there multiplying that work all over the world. And it's not just local, it's everywhere, right? And it's just a beautiful thing to watch. So as you look at this principle, this is enacted here, the truth of it all comes back here. And as he begins this section, the whole issue is, as we give, people all over the world, because of this, are glorifying God. And we, through that which we're doing, are leading people to do that which God left them on earth to do, to glorify him. Those basic things, now, that's the basic thing of this whole passage, so you can sort of do something else for a while, but I'm going to talk about the details here. Look at this passage with me as we start in verse 6. Now I say this, and by the way, he starts this at the very beginning, that now this I say is here for a reason. In fact, I say isn't even, it's just now this. And he's drawing our attention because this is such a crucial statement for all of us. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. By the way, you know the word bountifully is literally out of blessings. Out of blessings. Those who sow out of blessings will reap back out of blessings. I mean, it is what happens. You be a part of bringing blessings, and it's plural, blessings to others. God will be in the business of bringing blessings to you. Now, I realize, by the way, as we start this thing, there are those who are using this verse a lot these days to tell people, you know what, you give, God will give. You know, as if, you know, the purpose of this, you want to build up a greater investment. This is how you do it. You know what? The point of this is not a motivation for how you're going to be able to be prosperous. So with this about it all. And in fact, you see, if the motivation is that, you've missed the whole point of the passage, because that isn't the motivation. And even the blessing that God brings will not often be even financial blessing or physical blessing, but certainly will be the spiritual blessing that God pours out. And so the whole purpose of this is not to give us a motivation to try to say, all right, if I want to be blessed, I need to bless. In a sense, although that's true, it's a statement of what God is going to do if, in fact, we are used of God to bring blessing to other lives. By the way, you and I know this outside of the realm of giving, isn't it true? On those times that we reach out and we expend ourselves, and it's not just about money, it can be about time. We don't have time, and God lays somebody on our heart, and we just say, you know what, I'm going to take the time anyhow. And you reach out to minister to somebody else, and as you do so, as you bring blessing to somebody else, does not God bless your soul? And you walk back from that situation, you say, what an incredible blessing this was. I didn't go out for what I could gain, but boy, what I came back with was more than I ever anticipated I would. So he begins with a principle here, and it is a principle that is fascinating because it's an agricultural one. And you understand, they're in a city here in Corinth, but by the same token, the whole culture was that kind of a culture. So they understood agriculture. And a beautiful truth of this, when you start to think about it, you know, when you take the seed and put it in the ground, right? There is no way that once you put it in the ground, you have any control over what's going to happen after that, you see, right? And there's no way you can see what's happening. People like to watch their investments to see how they work, see? You know, so often you can't watch your investments to see how they work. You like a farmer, and there probably is nobody who has that greater sense of faith and understanding of the sovereignty of God than does a farmer, because they understand that although they can do all of this work and they can plant and they can do all of the wheat, they can do everything, if God does not act in their behalf by the rain coming at the proper time or whatever may be, the crop will never come up. And so many times you and I invest in situations where we put it in the ground and we don't even see what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden a tree starts coming up. And then you see when the tree comes up, of course, it has seed and the seed falls off and more trees come up and it just begins to reproduce and reproduce and reproduce. I reflected as I was going over this passage this week. There were those years ago who invested in the life of my father and my mother when they went to the mission field. And in 1946, my folks decided to open up a new field that had not been opened up before, which is why I was left in a missions home at 5 years old, because there's no way we could go in. People invested in the lives of a young couple who went out some almost 300 miles away from any kind of medical care with a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. The African driver who dropped them off would not even spend the night there. And God began to sow a seed. And it was a barber who was the first one to come to faith in Christ. And then God began to work. And to work and to work. I remember the day that they contacted someone and says, you know what, there's a young man we'd like to pour our life into and have him go on to school. We need funds for that. And my wife and I decided to invest in somebody we had never seen in our life before. Today he heads up all evangelicals in that country, and God, 53 years later, is bringing major revival in that country. Let me tell you what else happened. There was a cook that used to work with us. And one day, what happened, my folks decided, we're going to just do missionary work. My dad would do building, my mother work in the language, not going to do anything else. But they saw a fellow with a sore, and my father couldn't handle it because it was a big ulcer. And what they would do is often when they had a sore, they would, I won't tell you what they did. Anyhow, it got worse. It was bad. And so he comes, and my father sees this, and he couldn't handle it. So he puts some drugs on there, and the sore got better. And pretty soon, people are coming. They'd have over 100 people coming from medical care and finally had to find a nurse to come in to handle it. In the process of this, a fellow came one day and said, could you give me some of that medicine you gave to Sabi Lai? And my father said, what medicine is that? And he says, the man was the worst drunk in town and now he doesn't drink anymore. My father then shared the medicine with him, the gospel of Christ. Well, this fellow's son was a school teacher. And when the country gained its independence, he was one of the educated ones, he was voted in to be a representative to the federal government of that country. And they were going to vote on becoming a Catholic nation. And he stood up and he says, we have just won our independence from a political power. Would you subject yourself to a religious one? And you see just little things like that where God, a seed is sown, right? And the ministry begins to be. And I think just yesterday I met a fellow who was sharing with me. It was interesting when we went to the mission field and people invested in us from right in this area. We went to the mission field and one of the young men we poured our life into, he came to this country after finishing school there. I spent more time with him than anybody else. We traveled together. We did everything together. He came here, he finished his education here, got a doctor of theology, went to Europe, got a PhD. He is now the head of all evangelicals of Africa and Madagascar today. You see investments, right? And there's no way you can see, huh? You invest this and you don't know what in the world is going to be, but you watch years later as God takes the seed that is sown, right? And God begins to produce. And to think, you know, we can have a part with something like that. And you look at this and understand, you sow little, you reap little. You sow much, you reap much. But when you sow, it is with that faith of the farmer who puts the seed in the ground, not having any idea how it's going to come out, except just trusting God that God will somehow, by his grace, act in such a way that it will produce fruit, right? So he starts with that principle, an incredible principle for all of us, because it is just that reminder to us of how it is to be. Now notice, if you will, as he moves on to this. And the whole issue of how we do it and how much we do it. Notice the next verse then, as he then moves to the challenge to participate in this kind of biblical giving. He says, in light of this, let each one, and what we're talking about, each one of us here, do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the very first thing as we look at this, all of us are involved. And we notice the source of this. He says, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. This takes us back to Paul's statement earlier when he's talking to them. And I take you back, if you will, to chapter 8. And we see in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command. And in verse 10, but I am giving you my opinion. Now, we talked a lot about this. And may I remind you again, please? Please, for the sake of the body of Christ and for the sake of everyone in the body of Christ, differentiate between the commands of God and your own personal opinion. We all need to. Recently, you know, things have come to my attention in the context of someone's life where someone is passing judgment. You just got to stop and say, hold it. Is this the command of God or is this my opinion? Separate the two. They're so distinct, okay? And you may have a great opinion, and I may have a great opinion, but it's all said and done, it's nothing more than what? Opinion. Now Paul comes to this point. He says, you know, when it comes to giving, I don't command. I just give you my opinion. Because what giving has to be is something that comes from deep in the heart, does it not? And so as he comes to this passage, he says, you know, everyone do as you have purpose in your heart. Not motivated by commands from without or guilt trips or whatever, but motivated by a constraint that comes from within as God begins to work in our heart. What a beautiful truth, because it is about attitude, see. It is not about quantity, it's about the quality. It's about a widow who came one day and gave two mites, the least amount of money one could have, and put those two in the offering, and Christ says to his disciples, she gave more than all of them. You see, she sowed bountifully. Two mites? Yes. She sowed more bountifully than did those who gave all of the silver and gold that was of no consequence to them as they gave it, because she gave all that she had. And in the process of all of this, it's the attitude of the heart that's willing to say to God, this is where I am. And it must come from the heart. It is not some constraint. It is not someone saying, you know, I remember a time when I sat there. I used to work for the Church of the Open Door, and I did Saturday nights cleaning up the place while I was around for Youth for Christ meetings. I will never forget. I love to give, and I was moved by this when they come up, this girl died. In an accident, she had $13.13 in her wallet or something like that. See, so therefore, will you match this to give it to God? And I thought, boy, this, you know, you get moved by this kind of stuff. So I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to take this home and think about it for a day. Now, that's not usual for me. I normally just do it. I'm going to think about this for a bit. But you know, it was such an emotional ploy to try to get you to do, and so much comes that way where the pressure to come and you get so moved to do, but it's not because down deep in your heart. Now I took that home, I took two envelopes home, but you know what? Never used them, I recall. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and yet at the same time be very, very careful, because it must be something in your own heart as God speaks to you. And you respond to this, not because of the pressure from without, but because of the incredible pressure from within. As you look at this, notice what he says. He says, now the attitude is here, and it says not. And this is how you test it. Is this the way it's supposed to be? Not grudgingly or under compulsion? Now, you know, it's interesting because the word grudgingly is actually the word sorrow. Not out of sorrow. Now listen, hold it. If, you know the whole test of this thing? If you happen to give some money, right? And you give to somebody and you walk away later and in your heart you're sorry you gave it. See, it was the wrong way to give. The whole issue of this is not out of sorrow. It's not because I feel I have to do it. It can't be that way with God. Throughout this passage, and there's no way to define it in English, and I can't show you all them. You know what comes running through this passage is the word grace. It runs over and over and over again. And it is translated a whole bunch of different ways. It's translated as gift at some points. It's translated, you see, look in verse 15. It says, thanks be to God. That's the word grace. All the way through here is grace, 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 grace. And it's translated by the translators in many different ways. And only, I think, two or three times as grace. But you know, this whole chapter is about the grace of God. God and responding to the grace of God and functioning under the grace of God. It is not something we work with some guilt trip on. It is a sense of God's grace working in our hearts so when we give, we don't walk away and say, boy, I'm sorry I did that. On the other hand, there's a friends of ours who are very, very close and they're just good friends. But it's very different because the wife, very tight hold on the finances. And I remember one night, it was a Wednesday night. It was Awana. It was family night at the church. And she came to me and she says, you know what? This guy just came up here and he has a need for his child and I gave him $20. Do you think I did bad? And boy, in my heart, I said, praise God. Okay. You know, it's sort of fun to watch when someone releases and from their heart they can let go of something they tightly hold on to. And you watch God working from the heart to do what God needs to do. So notice this. And then notice the latter part of this where he gives us the confidence we have. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. You know this word for cheerful here? In the whole sense, it's only used, this word is only used here in the whole New Testament. You know, it's the word we get exhilarate from. God likes an exhilarated giver. Some take the other word, hilarious, because it comes from this, and you can do that too. God loves a hilarious giver. But you know, it's that sense of exhilaration. Now, that's the contrast, okay? Do you give to God and you walk away, whether it's time or money or your life or whatever, do you give to God and then you walk away and you feel sorry you did, or do you feel an exhilaration because you were able to participate in that which you sense God doing because somehow God worked in your heart to do? And so he stops and says, this is the challenge. It's a challenge, but I say to you, I beg you, don't give and feel sorry. You understand, God says, if I needed money, I wouldn't come ask from you because I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. God's not begging for your money. You see, God wants to do something in your life, and that's why Paul says, it's not the money I'm after in Philippians 4. He says, it's what will benefit to you if you give. And you see, the great part of participating in God's plan, whether it's giving of your time or giving of your money or giving of whatever, as you do this, God blesses in such a bountiful way. But in order to do this, there must be that sense of blessing. And if you will, exhilaration in the service of God, not that sense of, boy, I'm sorry I did it. So he starts out with this, and now notice this, the confidence, though, for participants in biblical giving. And then we come to verse 8, and it is the most amazing verse. It is just amazing. You can't miss it, and it's hard to even describe, but see all the words all in here. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for all good deeds. You can't miss the alls. And for these people who are afraid, I mean, they thought that God might ask them to give what they didn't have. And that's why Paul in chapter 8 made a statement very, very clearly to them. He says in verse 12 of chapter 8, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, we're not asking you to give what you don't have, Paul says, but as you look at this, the great part of this is you look at what God can do. They were afraid if they gave that they would then be without and then they would be in a bind, and people are so afraid. If I share this way and give to somebody else, well, how in the world are we going to provide for our own needs? I cannot recommend a chapter or a book more to you than Haggai 1 and 2. Read it for your own refreshing. They were struggling. Fathers were struggling in how to provide for the children. They worked so hard to try to make it. And God says, I got the solution for you. You know what the solution is? Go up to the mountains. cut the trees, build my house. You say, how in the world does that work? I mean, we're having trouble at home. I can't pay the bills, and you want me to go make you a priority and make your church, you mean your temple a priority before I make my house a priority and my family a priority? He says, you bet your life. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. And it's amazing because in the next chapter where he says, all right, now it's some months later, he says, check it out. He says, your barn have anything more in it? No. It looks pretty barren to me. How about the trees? Anything on the trees? He says, no, nothing on the trees. And God says, mark this day in your calendar. From this day on, I will bless you. You know, the amazing part of this, you see, God is greater than your needs. And God is greater than your fears. Now, that's what this whole verse is about. God is greater than your needs and God is greater than your fears. And, you know, it's not even about the provision. You know, it was an interesting thing. Years ago, in this body, we were very young, in the young as a body at that time. Somebody had gone to a restaurant on a Sunday. In fact, it was Dr. Vera, who was flying back home from Fort Worth today. She had gone to a restaurant on Sunday and saw somebody there. And they said, where are you worshiping? And they said, we're worshiping up at Palmcrest. So they showed up. And it was the Sunday we were going to start our, sign our charter thing. And these are people who had, because of the background they came from, had not joined a church ever. So they came into there, and that Sunday they signed the charter. It was interesting because it was the first Sunday at church, and he walks up to me, he says, is there something you need as a church? I said, we have no needs. I says, every time some need has come, God has already always taken care of it. And I says, we have no needs. And he says, well, there's something. I'd like to participate. And I've learned that when God speaks to me, because I didn't listen before, that I'm going to listen from now on. And somehow I want to do something. I said, I don't know of any need. But I said, we have a copy machine we'd like to get. And it's, you know, it's due this week. He says, how much is it? I told him. And you know what? 2 days later, he came in there and there was a check to cover this copy machine. You know, that's what God has always done. We didn't beg. We didn't ask. I even tried to convince him we didn't need it, you see. It's just fun to watch what God does as he touches somebody's heart. But see, God is able. God, you know, is beyond our fears, beyond our needs. This is the God we have. What an incredible God. And what an awesome God we serve, right? Now notice that always having all sufficiency in everything. You know this word. I have to deal with this word with you. Go back with me, turn to your right, if you will, to the book of Philippians, because that is where this same term is found, and sufficiency isn't how it's translated there. But go back with me to Philippians chapter 4, just for a moment. And it's interesting because Paul is writing. He says, in verse 10 of chapter 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Philippians 4:10. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now notice verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. That word content is the word from which the word sufficiency comes. It's autarkes. Now, let me talk about autarkes just a moment. You need to understand autarkes. Do you know a polis autarkes, which is a city which is autarkes, is a city which is does not depend on anybody else or anything else for its existence? Do you understand? We are not a nation autarkes. Do you understand that? That is what's getting us in trouble. We are dependent upon foreign oil, and because we're dependent on foreign oil, we make concessions, you see. We do. Go back in history, Britain made concessions. They were a very strong ally for Israel. But when they realized the need for oil, they had to expand their alliances and therefore change their relationship. And you see, therefore, they were not driven by the values that said, this is where we are and we've been friends and stood together for years. They were driven by need. And you understand, we are living in a society that is needs driven, not values driven. We vote that way, we live that way, and it's a pity. We live in a world that way. But a polis autarkes is a city that is not dependent upon anything outside of itself for its existence. And so therefore, as it deals with an individual, the word is used that we're not dependent on anything outside of ourselves for the tranquility within our souls. That's why Paul, notice what he says in that regard. He says in Philippians 4, notice what happens. He says, you know, he says, I have learned this. He's notice verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. That is not easy, you see. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. By the way, you know what? When you walk with God, there's no guarantee that you'll always have plenty of food. He will provide your needs. But Paul says, I've learned to go hungry. But I've also learned to have much. You know what? It's sometimes easier to learn to go hungry than it is to learn to have much. But he says, no matter what it is, the external circumstances do not affect my inner tranquility and relationship with God. Having all sufficiency is having all out our case. I have all, if you will, all self-sufficiency in Jesus Christ. See, my circumstances outside, be they financial, physical, or whatever they may be, do not affect the inner soul and my inner relationship with God and my inner tranquility. Now, let me go back with that in mind. You see, that's the word that's used as I come back here to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, you see, we have all out our case in everything. And by the way, having all out our case in everything, in every circumstance, we have an abundance for every good deed. Now listen to this again. It is not that God is providing more for me because I am providing more. It's that God is providing this for me, whatever it be, so that I might be able to do every good deed. Why God allows the flow to keep on going is not so that I will benefit, but so that others might benefit. I got to take you to verse. What are you doing, Philippians? Go to Ephesians with me just for a moment. I want you to see something because don't miss it in the process of going through. There are some things in Ephesians chapter 4 he is telling them not to stop doing. And notice in verse 28 this incredible statement. Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals steal no longer. You say, okay. But notice, Ephesians 4:28, but rather let him labor. Performing with his own hands what is good. All right, that's nice. In order that he might have enough for his family. No. In order that he might have something to share with him who has need. God says, go get a life. Go get a job. But the blessing of going to get a job is so that you might have enough to share with other people who have a need. Not just so you have enough to live on, but so you have enough to share with others. Now listen to me. The great blessing of the city of Corinth is not that God would provide their needs and not that God would take this money and provide for them, but that God, the greatest evidence of power, is that God could take these people that were holding on to money and that God could release them with a spirit of generosity to let it go, to give it to others. And by the way, that is the whole thing. See, that's why we don't get in the begging business. That's why we get in the business of just saying, God, release the tightness of our souls. Right? The greatest power is not the provision of money. The greatest power is when God works in our life to release the tight hold that we have upon our money or upon our time. By the way, let's leave money for a while. You know, we live in a period of time right now where people would rather pay money and give money than they would participate and do it themselves. See, it used to be, back in another day, we'd in the early years of ministry, we'd do day camps during the summer, and it was a blast because the men would take their vacations off to come do that kind of stuff, and you had so many participants, and half the fun as I look back was not what happened with the kids, but just the relationship of working together to do this. Now try to find the participants. I remember one church where there was a work day one day, and a guy who was very rich, he could have paid for the job to be done. It would have been a lot easier. He's down there cleaning up. what really bothered me, we had a perfectionist in there. I don't care who you were, you did the job, this guy had to come touch it up, see? So here's this guy who has all the money in the world, right? He could have paid for the job to be done. He came down and there's these front windows and he cleaned them all, right? And he's finished cleaning them all. And here comes this guy right behind and goes and cleans them again, see? And you just say, you know what? You know, in fact, two ladies, they painted a closet twice. And he had to come in and repaint it. But yeah, you look at this. You know, the fun part is finding somebody who's rich enough to pay for the job who comes down there to do the job. You see, so many times it's so easy for us, but you see the beautiful part that God gives us this ability to do it so that we might be able to provide a benefit to other people. And that's what God does. God is not promising here, you know what, I will fill your bank account if you keep emptying. But he says, if I fill it, you know, I'm filling it for so that you can just distribute more to other people. Now notice. So look at the illustration that comes. You notice what happens is God's providing. Now look at I could take you back if you will to that passage. Look at verse 9 of that passage. He gives us an illustration. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. You know, there are people who take this quotation and think this is God is talking about. It's not God is talking about. If you look at the marginal note, it tells you it's from Psalm 112, verse 9. So please turn back with me to Psalm 112. Let's look at the context and find out what the context tells us. Psalm 112. It is a great passage talking about righteous men and wicked men. And it says, praise the Lord. That's how it begins in Psalm 112, verse 1. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness, verse 4, for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate, righteous. See, it's all talking about a righteous man. Verse 6, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. See, he is out our case. He is trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. Here it is. He has given freely to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever, and his horn will be exalted in honor. In contrast, verse 10, this is what the wicked do. You see, understand, this is not talking about God. This is talking about a man. A righteous man who gives freely to the poor and his righteousness endures forever. I bring you back to 2 Corinthians. The quotation is not about God, it's about man. As it is written, this righteous man scattered abroad. This righteous man gave to the poor. And this righteous man has his righteousness abiding forever. See, how does righteousness abide forever? You know what is Jesus' statement, right? Don't lay up treasures down here, right? Lay them up for eternity. That's how it lasts forever. This stuff, so much stuff we invest in, it's just going to crumble. It's just going to go. The kinds of investments we make that last forever are these kinds of investments when we start giving to those who have need. And by the way, it's an Old Testament statement, it's New Testament with Jesus, it's now in this context. It's forever, you know, freely you've received what? Freely give. So he talks about this, but now notice, you see, all right, well, I give. Isn't this nice? I give. But notice verse 10. You see, the only reason I can give, any one of us here, is notice verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, you're a righteous person. By the way, a righteous person is a generous person. It does not necessarily mean, by the way, that a generous person is a righteous person. That's not what it means, but it does say that a righteous person is a generous person. It's almost reminiscent of that passage of James, which says, pure religion undefiled before God is this. You know, how do you know a purely religious person is someone who visits fatherless and widows in their affliction, keeps himself unspotted from the world? Here, a truly, fully righteous person is a person who's generous to give of themselves and of what they have to others. But you see, when you give, It is not you, it is he. Notice verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower. You see, I'm planting the seed, God. I want to see the seed planted. And God says, do you remember where the seed came from? Right? You see, none of us has anything that was not given to us by God, right? Never forget, finish praying before a meal one day, and we lift up our heads, and one of the kids says, Daddy, why did you thank God for the food? You're the one that goes out and earns the money. I like that. What? That was a good question, huh? But then to be able to say, you know who gives me the ability to work? You know who gives me the ability to do the kind of job I do? You know who gives me the strength day by day to do this, right? And I understand something. I fully understand it. I am not the ultimate provider of our home. He is. Just lose a job sometime, and who do you go to ask, right? You go right where you should have gone before it happened, right? We just go back to who it is. Praise God from what? Whom all blessings flow. Everything we have is because... So if you've got seed to sow, you know who gave you the seed to sow? He did. So it's an amazing thing, you know, we're going to give God. What are you going to give God? It's all his anyhow. You know, it really isn't how much you're going to give to God. It's how much of God's money you're going to keep. It's all his anyhow. It doesn't belong to you. Your house is not yours. Your car is not yours. Your bank account is not yours. It's all his. Either that or something's all messed up, right? It's all his. And you know, he has a way of letting you know that if you miss the message somewhere. He can do that, right? Now notice what happens. So you look at this passage, he says, you know what? Who provides the seed? God does. Who provides the bread? So you see what happens is all of a sudden someone sowed the seed. And you know, I, as a missionary who've been given something, I have the loaf of bread. And I say, my, it's nice that John or Pete or whatever gave me this loaf of bread. But who gave me the loaf of bread? God did, see. You say, but somebody else gave you this. No, but you see, it's God is the ultimate provider. He provides a seed. He provides the bread. And that's why in the latter part of this passage, when it's all done, how does this end in verse 15? Thanks be to God. See, it's all about God. And you know, for those of us who have the privilege in this country, and we do have a privilege, my heart aches. You watch those pictures and you can't, you know, your heart aches. What makes my heartache worse is realizing that thousands upon thousands are going to Christless eternity, no hope. I was with an Armenian brother yesterday, and of course, yesterday was their Memorial Day. Now, anyhow, many of those who died at the hands of the Turks, many of them were believers in God. I'm not saying all of them were, I'm just saying many of them were. It doesn't justify anything. At least some of them went to an eternity with Christ. Most of those who are dying right now are going to a Christless eternity, no hope in God whatsoever, none. And you and I watch all of that, and we're blessed with so much. The comforts of a home, the comforts of a car, the comforts of clothes, the comforts of family. The 9-year-old girl who in the process of going was separated from 3 sisters and a mother and ends up by herself and maybe never again see family. Hard to imagine, hard to fathom. We just stop and look at all that we have. It's all of God. So he says in this passage, he says, you know, and the reason, you see, the one who provides the seed, the one who provides the bread, will supply and multiply the seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so, you can't miss the point of verses 6 to 10, is God is abundantly, bountifully providing, and he will continue to do so. I go back and say, the lesser the sowing, the lesser the reaping, the greater the sowing, the greater the reaping. It just believe me, it works that way. It always has. Nobody has ever outgiven God. I remember a dear missionary. You know what he did every month? He told the mission to do it. Because people were supporting him. You know what he did every month? He says, I want you to clean up my account and give it to some missionary in need. That's what they did. Every month they cleaned out his account and gave it to other missionaries. Never forget him. He was always giving. always giving. I remember one time as a kid, he called me over. He says, you know, he was doctor, and I don't know what kind of doctor he was, but it wasn't medical. But he says, you know, doctor has something for you. And he opens up the back of his thing and gave me some candy as a kid. You know, he's always giving. He happened in our home the day of my birthday as a teenager. Bought me my first box of turtle candies, and he bought me a red plaid jacket for my birthday. Always giving. The man just gave and gave and gave and gave. And you know what? God kept giving and giving and giving because he knew he could trust him with it, because he kept giving away all God gave him. But the truth of this passage is that's why God does it. So the first part of the 6 to 10 is that. But now the last part, just quickly with me. Notice this. Amazing truth, and we can summarize pretty quickly, verse 12. The ministry of this service that you're doing is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Do you know the great part of our giving is not just that we're supplying the needs? He says, but beyond that is the overflowing of thanksgiving to God. He says, you know, the amazing truth is you begin to do this. You got people all over the place who are going to be blessed by the gifts that you do, and they're going to be praising God. And what you do is cause people to praise God. The more you provide for the needs, the more they go to God and say, thank you, Lord, and praise him. And he says, you know what? If you can do nothing more than just that, that is the greater thing. The lesser thing is the providing of the needs. The greater thing is you cause people to come to the place and begin to glorify God and to thank God for that which God has done in their life. And how many of us have been so blessed? I share with you because in our year of quote-unquote we call deputation, while we were waiting upon God for the provision of needs to go to the mission field, I had resigned the church and had no provisions. Place provided a house. Many weeks we had no money for food, and while we ate was there was Vandy Camp's Bakery down at Glendale here. And they used to take all their day-old stuff on Saturday and give it to the missionaries, and we'd go down there and pick it up. And so if nothing else, we could eat apple pie all week or something like that. Whatever in the world it was, you couldn't choose it, but you had it. We, before we went to the mission field, had a need. We had to take care of a responsibility for $500, and it was big to us because we just didn't have it. And some dear lady, she was a widow. Her husband died up in Canada. She moved down here with the family. She worked in a bakery all her life to put the kids through school. She now sold her house. She wanted to give some money to the work of the Lord somehow. She never met us. We'd never met her. But somehow she knew my mother. And she knew my mother had kids who were going to the mission field. And gave us a check for $500, see? Never seen her before. And went and paid off that bill that we had to pay before we left for the mission field. And you know what? You know what we did. We got that thing. It was such a miracle of God's grace. And what did we do? Get down on our knees and thank God, see? Remember when the car broke down in Oregon on the way down and we couldn't do it and some church had taken an offering and it was just exactly the amount to rent a car to get down here. But we got down here, no transportation. This fellow who just died this week, his father-in-law owned a business at Burbank and called me up and he says, you know, a fellow went bankrupt and couldn't pay me. So he gave me his pickup and he says, you got this pickup to drive until you go. It's all insured and everything. Just park it wherever you will and I'll come pick it up when you're done with it. And what do you do? See, this many years later, I've never forgotten the provision of God. Remember the time we're putting, had only one pair of socks for our son. And we'd been forced to stay in a house when a car broke down, a house I'd never met the people before. We're back in Chicago. We're washing out this pair of socks every night with holes in it. And this lady felt constrained to send one pair of children's socks for that one child, not for the other one, and not a bundle of socks. You see, if it had been a bundle, it would have been different, but one pair of socks for the one child who had the need, and nobody knew but God. And you stop and say, what? Thank you, God. Huh? You see, you look at this business and you see what he says in here. He says, not only does it provide the provision of other people's needs, but beyond that, it brings people to the place where they glorify God and give thanks to him. And that's why when it comes down to the end, you see. And he says why they thank God is because the proof in verse 13. They glorify God because of your obedience. You see, the fact you say you confess and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of that, the word is not obedience, by the way, it's submission. You submit to that which God is doing in your life, and you have this liberality of your contributions. And you know what it does? It even causes people, verse 14, while they're blessed by this, they begin to pray for you and yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. You know what? How many people around the world pray for this body of believers because of what? The impact of seed that's been sown, right? It's beautiful. It's an incredible, most indescribable gift. The gift of what? The gift of His Son. You know what? If God, and that's why it all ends with that, the greatest motivation for us giving, right, of our time, of our money, or of whatever we have, the greatest motivation is the great gift that was given to us, and a gift for which we can never thank God enough. There's no way to thank God for the gift of Calvary. There's no way to thank God for the gift of salvation. And he says, I just stop and say, you know what? The whole thing that motivates everything I do in my life and everything you do in your life should be the indescribable gift for which none of us can say thank you enough or even describe to God how appreciative we are. But he says it should be the greatest motivation for all of us to participate in sharing ourselves and our lives with others. What a way to end the chapter. What a way to end the section. It is not about the act of giving. It's about the attitude. May God help us as we respond to His goodness and His grace, and as we express our love for His glory. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're so grateful to You for the gracious gift that You gave to us in Calvary and in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is no way that we can adequately express or begin to express our gratitude to You for that gift. And so, our Father, when now You ask us to participate in sharing in this which You are seeking to do to take the gospel around the world, our Father, help us to remember and help us to respond with hearts that are filled with gratitude and praise to You. We praise You again for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your indescribable gift. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.